Kingfisher. This is really weird. It's just weird to be kind of doing this like this, not speaking to you in person. I've just prayed for you all by name, because I really want to have a sense of you in my heart as I seek to bring God's word to you. I'm going to pray now, and then we'll look at Proverbs 13. Father in heaven, please help us to hear your word. Please open our hearts and our minds to respond to what you say. Lord, this is strange for us, so please would you help us especially. Amen. Two thousand years ago, when the Lord Jesus walked on the earth, and he walked on this earth, the same earth that we walk on, breathed the same air that we breathe. And when he was in Galilee, his words invaded the darkness, and he said, "The time has come, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent, he said. That's an arresting command. The word repent means to change direction. And so it's quite offensive, isn't it, really? You know, to be told to repent is to be told that you are wrong. It's to be told that you're going the wrong way and the direction of your life is not right and it has to change. The need to repent means you are wrong. How do you like it when someone tells you that you're wrong? When someone tells you that you're just not doing it right? I think something within us kind of recoils at this, doesn't it? So, to some extent, we're kind of on dangerous ground, and yet it's ground that's right at the heart of the Christian faith. Jesus says, "Repent and believe the good news," and he's not stopped speaking. Now, the whole of the Christian life is a life of repentance and faith. That's the heartbeat. Now, repentance and faith is not something we do once and move on from. We begin with repentance and faith, and then we go on in repentance and faith, and we keep treading that path until Christ returns. And that means that integral to being a Christian, integral to growing as a Christian and keeping on as a Christian, is being told that we are wrong and we need to change. So it's dangerous. Now, Proverbs 13, I think, helps sharpen how we react to being told that we're wrong. And the message that I want us to be thinking about is how we listen to rebuke. Now, Proverbs 13 isn't a helium balloon that's kind of floating up and being blown about in the wind. Proverbs 13 is a link in a chain. And we're only going to faithfully hear these chapters in Proverbs when we hold them in connection with the rest of the book. Because Proverbs can feel quite random, especially the bit of Proverbs that we're in. It's not random. It was compiled by Solomon, and Solomon was not an idiot. He didn't just throw it together and hope for the best. He knew what he was doing. In fact, he tells us exactly what he's doing, because he begins the book of Proverbs by saying the purpose is to give wisdom. Now, everything in Proverbs is aimed at giving wisdom. And then Solomon makes absolutely clear that the wisdom being aimed at begins with and is founded on the fear of the Lord. And wisdom is about how to negotiate life. It's about the craft of living well in every circumstance. And Proverbs shows that living well isn't about being the most clever. It's not always about knowing what to do. I don't know about you, but I've been praying for wisdom quite a lot over this last week. Now, as our nation has begun to lock down, events have moved pretty rapidly, and I've not known what to do, so I've been crying out for wisdom. But the wisdom that's offered in Proverbs isn't wisdom that makes us experts in every situation. Actually, no, it does make us experts, but it shows that real expertise for life is the fear of the Lord. Now, wisdom in the ups and the downs is about how someone relates to the living God. And the fear of the Lord means that we treat God as God, and we don't dare take on our shoulders anything that belongs to him. So Proverbs chapter 3 defines the wise life by saying, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." Now, Proverbs chapter 1 to 9 give us a framework. They kind of define the playing field, the boundaries. And in Proverbs 1 to 9 call us to respond to the invitation of wisdom and to live in the fear of the Lord. Then Proverbs 10 onwards presses the applications into the gritty details of life. Now, we're going to see that in Proverbs 13. Because if we've listened already to Proverbs 1 to 9, Proverbs 1 to 9 have already told us to repent, have told us to change. They've invited a shift of direction away from our own ways into trusting the Lord in everything. And Proverbs 1 to 9 have shown that that's supremely best for us right now and forever. But Proverbs 13 takes the call to repent and helps us wrestle it into the uneven response of our hearts. So the first thing for us to see is we are to listen to rebuke. Now come with me to verse 1. Verse 1 of Proverbs 13. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. This sets up the theme for the chapter. We'll work our way into it. Proverbs invites reflection. And literally, Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1 says, a wise son, a father's instruction. And the reader then is forced to ask, what is the relationship between a wise son and his father's instruction? What does a son have to do with his father's instruction to be called a wise son? And the answer comes in the second half of the verse. See, it says, a mocker does not respond to rebukes. There's the contrast. The wise son is opposite to the mocker, so the wise son is one who does respond to rebuke. And a rebuke comes because there's something wrong. Now, that's what this word rebuke means. It means that there is some moral disapproval and a consequence. So there's some kind of threat element to it. And I think it's important that we see that right from the start. Now, Proverbs helps us to live the Christian life. It helps us to live a life of trusting Jesus. And as we seek to live the life of trusting Jesus in the way that Proverbs directs us, we're to try and put ourselves in the shoes of the wise son. We want to be the wise son because wisdom is trusting the Lord. As Christians, we seek to live all our days trusting the Lord Jesus. And as we compare then the two halves of verse 1, we see that this father's instruction must include rebuke. And that's how the two halves relate to each other. The challenge in this verse is how you respond to rebuke. You see, in the Christian life, you are going to fall down. And the Christian isn't someone who has it all sorted out. The Christian isn't someone who never fails. But we all fail, we all fall, we do wrong. And when we're wrong, we need rebuke. And when we receive rebuke, well, how are we going to deal with that? Now, verse 1 says the mocker does nothing. No response. Doesn't listen. And so then we can fill the gap into the first half of the verse. A wise son heeds his father's instruction. There's a difference between the wise son and the mocker, the scoffer. It's not the doing of wrong. It's not the falling down. That's not the difference. The difference is how you get back up again. As someone said, rebuke is a fork in the road for a sinful soul. Will we cringe at correction like a curse or embrace rebuke as a blessing? Rebuke is a fork in the road for a sinful soul. So as we look through this chapter, we're going to consider four negative ways that we might react to rebuke as we try to get the command into our hearts. First of all, though, I think it's probably worth just thinking about the kind of rebuke we should listen to. Now, if we listen, there's no scarcity of voices telling us that we're wrong. Now, social media, friends, family, ourselves. Now, criticism is everywhere. And it's one of the reasons why this is quite dangerous ground, because thinking about a life of repentance could put us into a constant spin if we react to every negative voice. And so what is the source of the rebuke we're thinking of? Look at verse 13. Whoever scorns instruction will pay for it, but whoever respects a command is rewarded. You notice this is the same territory as verse 1. It's all about how someone responds to instruction, how teachable someone is. But the words used here for instruction and command, and then in the next verse the word teaching, that this group of words are used together to describe what comes from God and is contained in the scriptures. Now, where should we expect rebuke to come from? The answer is the Bible. In fact, the New Testament tells us this. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. Where should we expect to find rebuke? The scriptures. In all scripture. It's one of the uses of the Bible. The Bible is given to rebuke us. And so we are reading the Bible right when we find it telling us that we are wrong and we need to change. I wonder though if that's a common experience for you. Now, if you don't find that the Bible is showing you areas of your life that are wrong and need to change, then maybe this is that time. Now our passage is telling us that rebuke is part of living in trust in Jesus. Now, we need rebuke, we should expect rebuke. And perhaps the rebuke we need today is for us to be open to rebuke. How will we respond? Well, I'm going to mention four ways, four negative ways that we might respond to rebuke. The first one, listen to rebuke, but it's hard. Now, sometimes I think I need to go for a run. And I hate running. But I know that running is good for me. And sometimes, believe this or not, sometimes I can be quite grumpy. And I know it would just really help me to get some exercise, and I realise it, and I think, you know, it's going to be good for me, it's going to be good for my family if I go for a run. None of that is going for a run. You see? That's not repentance. Repentance is change. Now, the New Testament says feeling bad about sin is not repentance. It could lead to repentance, but it's not repentance. Follow our passage on from verse 1 into verse 2. From the fruit of their lips, people enjoy good things. I think that illustrates verse 1. The fruit of lips compares to the father's instruction, and the enjoying of good things is the wise son who feasts on his father's instruction. He's nourished by it, he absorbs it, he receives it. But the unfaithful have an appetite for violence. You see, a rebuke may come, but the way we respond will be shaped by our appetite. And the unfaithful do not respond to rebuke because they're hungry for something else. So verse 3 says, those who guard their lips preserve their lives. And the word lives in verse 3 is the same word translated appetite in verse 2. In listening to rebuke rightly, repentance, it's dealing with the deep desires of our hearts. Now, there's an appetite in us that refuses to hear rebuke. So verse 3 encourages us to be on guard against that, to be restrained in our speech. And then verse 6 unpacks the idea of guarding even further. Righteousness guards, it says. Our unruly appetites are to be guarded by righteousness. And then in the mix of all of this, we come to verse 4, which sets the challenge. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. If the sluggard may want something, but they won't get it because they don't do anything. But the diligent, they're those who listen rightly to rebuke. The diligent are those who repent, because it takes work to listen to rebuke. Now, do you know this? Now, when you're convicted about something, and the Bible shows you in some way that you're wrong, and you might not argue with it, you might accept what it says, and yet you just can't be bothered. Or maybe it just seems too difficult to change. You know what that's like. Now, I'm going to take the example that I mentioned a moment ago. Now, the Bible tells us we must be open to rebuke. And yet that means we've got to read the Bible carefully and prayerfully and be asking God to reveal our hearts, and we've got to be searching for the challenge. Well, all of that takes effort. It's hard. Look again at verse 4. A sluggard's appetite is never filled. Now, the criticism is not his appetite. It's not what he wants that's the problem. It's that he won't lift a finger. And so the rebuke could come, but the sluggard doesn't respond. And one of the ways that might apply to us as Christians is when we presume on grace. Let me tell you what I mean. Imagine that you read something in the Bible and it rebukes you. There's some challenge about an area of your life that needs to change. And as you think about this challenge, you then say to yourself, but Christ died for my sins. And I'll say to God that I'm sorry and then I'll be forgiven. That's great. That's glory. That's the glorious grace of Christ, isn't it? That in him our sins are forgiven in full. But what if we ask for forgiveness but refuse to stop sinning? Now, Titus chapter 2 says, grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives. Grace teaches us. So if we think we've taken hold of grace, but grace is not teaching us to say no, and grace is not teaching us to change and to repent, we've probably not got hold of biblical grace. Listening and responding to rebuke with repentance is hard. What's the answer? What's the motivation? What's the motivation to be diligent? We'll see again in verse 4. The desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Literally, the desires are fat. They are rich and full. But the sense in verse 4 is the desires will be fully satisfied. And the book of Proverbs is always leaning forward. It's always looking ahead. And verse 4 is doing that. The future is wonderfully bright for the diligent. Now, those who respond to rebuke with repentance, the future is wonderfully bright, but it's that future bit. It's the future bit that makes it hard for us to listen to rebuke. Now, just look how verse 12 picks this up. In fact, let's just start with verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Sounding again the note of diligence. Now, dishonest money is about kind of get-rich-quick schemes. It's instant rewards versus the long game, that slow, patient, diligent, hard work of gradually gaining. Now that's verse 11. Then verse 12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Now the Bible holds out unblushing promises of reward. We'll come to that, our passage speaks about those in a moment. But the reward is not now. The hope is to come. And as we wait, as that hope is deferred, as it is stretched out, waiting is hard and the heart becomes sick. Now, one commentator, Charles Bridges, said, time seems long, trials heavy, hearts failing. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And don't we feel that today? Now, don't we feel that in this time of crisis that we're in? Now, in this kind of tidal wave of worry that has engulfed our nation and that tempest of uncertainty that has battered down all of life's structures, now, in the midst of this day, we are people of hope. We've got this great hope, but we don't have it now. Our hope has not come. We live in the mess and the struggle, and as we wait, our hearts can grow sick. And in sickness, our hearts can wander. You see, sick hearts crave soothing. And so sick hearts will be drawn to any comfort on offer, regardless of its source. In the novel, The Revenant, I think it's loosely based on a true story. There's a guy trying to survive. He's injured. He's alone in the wilds of America and he's starving. And he comes across the carcass of some animal and he's just so hungry that he gorges himself on this. But the animal has been dead for a while and so eating it does him great harm. You see, a hungry man like that is not discerning. The sick heart is not always clear on what is medicine and what is poison. And so we must be on guard because we are people whose hope is deferred. We wait and our hearts grow sick. And that's why this rebuke is so important for us. The rebuke comes to a sick heart to keep us on the path. Rebuke comes to push us onto the right track again. Rebuke tells us that we've been drinking poison and we must stop. We've got to listen to rebuke. but it's hard. Now, what help is there? Well, I think our chapter encourages us to contemplate our destiny. Now, there's this relentless oscillation through Proverbs between the destiny of the righteous and the destiny of the wicked. And you remember that in Proverbs, the difference between those two groups is the difference between those who trust the Lord and those who refuse. Are those who respond to rebuke with repentance and those who don't. Look at verse 12 again. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. The heart is made sick with waiting, but the same heart is held fast with longing. Hope may be deferred, but when the hope comes. We've seen it already in verse 4. The diligent, the desire of the diligent will be fully satisfied. Verse 19 hits it again. A longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul. And we were made for this. We were made for it because the fulfilled longing is the tree of life. Now, right back in the beginning when God created paradise, in that garden of goodness where man walked with God in glorious fellowship, in that garden there the tree of life stood as a sign of sustained happiness. We were made for enjoying God. All of us were, and every ache and every longing of the human soul is only answered by fellowship with him. We're restless, we're agitated, we're never fulfilled. We've never have been since mankind was banished from Eden because of our sin. We've never been home again. And we are severely homesick. And that's the sickness of heart in verse 12. It's homesickness, it's lodged in our hearts. And see verse 14. The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. This is our hope. We have been snared by death. The trap is called sin. We're bound to destruction. We're corrupted right to the core. And we were once hopeless. We once didn't have hope deferred. We had no hope. But then we heard the voice of Christ. The teaching of the wise, the fountain of life. What did Christ say? Well, there was a day in a great festival in Jerusalem. John 7 tells us about it. It says, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." There's the teaching of the wise. Come to Jesus. Come to him. Come to Jesus and drink, because he is life. He hasn't just got life, he is life. And he laid down his life for you. He put himself into the snare of death so that you could be freed from it forever. And John also tells us how Jesus prayed for you. On the night before he was betrayed, he prayed for all who would believe in him. And he prayed, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." And then Christ went and died. And he was raised. And he ascended on high. And he has gone with a prayer for us to follow after. And when we join him, when we see Christ face to face, we will be transformed. We will shake off the burden of our corruption. And then when we see him face to face, we will lose the taste of sin. We will no longer recognize it. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. And in that world to come, the book of Revelation tells us, is the tree of life, the healing of the nations. Hope may be deferred for now, but when it comes, when Christ comes, when we see him as he is, then all of our memories of toil and struggle and trial, it's all going to melt like a snowflake before a furnace. All our longings will be satisfied, and we will live forever with that sweetness of soul, fully satisfied, because we were made for God, and because of Christ, we'll be with him forever. Now, rebuke is hard. Rebuke is hard to hear. It's hard to respond to. It takes diligence and patience. Look at verse 25. The righteous eats to their heart's content. It's just like verse 2 speaks about eating. And the word hearts in verse 25 is the same as the word appetite in verse 2. There's a link here. You see, the righteous, the wise son, feeds on his father's instruction. And that includes listening to rebuke and responding with repentance. But he feeds because he's aiming at the full satisfaction of his soul. And when it's hard for us, when it's hard to hear rebuke, when it's hard to respond to rebuke, we are helped to contemplate our heart's content in Christ. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism begins by asking, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And it answers by saying, my only comfort in life and in death is that I belong body and soul to my faithful Saviour Jesus. I belong to him now, and I will belong to him in the life to come, and that's my comfort. And that urges us to listen to rebuke and respond with repentance. Listening to rebuke. It's hard how we respond. Four ways we might respond. One, we might say, it's hard. Number two, listen to rebuke, but I can't change. It's all very well, isn't it? Speaking of change, and you know, imagine being stuck across a great chasm and you've got to get to the other side, and someone comes and says, you've got to get to the other side. And you say, I know, it doesn't help. And they say, well, change, grow some wings and fly across. And you say, that doesn't help. Now, when we consider the ways the Bible reveals how we need to change and we hear rebuke, one response we might feel is, what's the point? I can't change. Look at verse 8. A person's riches may ransom their life, but the poor cannot respond to threatening rebukes. What's interesting here is that the second half of verse 8 is the same as the second half of verse 1. In verse 1 it says, a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Verse 8 says, a poor person does not respond to rebukes. And you think, well, they've got two groups of people who don't respond to rebukes. A mocker, I get that, but the poor? Well, why put them here? Well, verse 8 is telling us about someone who's rich and someone who's poor, and they've both done something wrong that needs to be repaid. See, it's a bit like, you know, a rich person and a poor person, they both bash into another car. They're both wrong. And so the rich person gets a bill, and because the rich person has the resources, they pay it. But the poor person gets the bill, they throw it away. Now, it's no use to him because he hasn't got the means to pay. And that's what's going on here. And I wonder if that's how we respond to rebuke. Now, we say that there's no point us listening, because we can't do anything. Our hands are empty. Why bother hearing rebukes? I can't change. What do we say? Well, look at the verse that comes before. Look at verse 7. One person pretends to be rich, yet has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet has great wealth. It's a bit ambiguous, verse 7, but the sense is that things aren't always as they seem. And with that thought in mind, we then come to verse 8. Things aren't always as they seem. The poor don't think they've got the resources to respond to rebuke. But things aren't always as they seem. Now, you might not think there's any point being told to change because you haven't got wings to fly, but things aren't always what they seem. Verse 9 says, the light of the righteous shines brightly. Why? Well, righteousness is a gift. In Proverbs, righteousness is the gift of wisdom. It comes from woman wisdom who foreshadows Jesus Christ. A righteousness is given. It's not a resource you can earn. It's something you receive. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 23 says, repent at my rebuke. Interesting what we're talking about. Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts on you. But a better translation is, then I will pour out my spirit on you. It's the glorious promise of Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, the Lord says, I will give you a new heart. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees. And today we live in the times of fulfillment. Now, things are not always what they seem. They're not even always what they feel for us. That the rebuke we hear, the ways that we need to change might feel to be utterly beyond us. But we've got the Spirit of the living God living in us. With the power to change, it comes from Him. And our neediness simply throws us onto His sufficiency as we seek His help to do what the Bible commands. How will we respond to rebuke? Four ways. We might say, but it's hard. We might say, but I can't change. Thirdly, listen to rebuke. But I don't need to change. I don't need it. Now, rebuke reveals our hearts, and what it reveals can be quite ugly. Look at me at verse 10. Where there is strife, there is pride, but wisdom is found in those who take advice. You know, the contrast here, we have the proud who refuse to be told. The proud don't seek counsel from others. Why? Well, they don't think they need it. They don't think they need to be told. The proud, they trust themselves with all their heart and they lean on their own understanding. And the person who refuses rebuke is proud and they respond badly to rebuke. You see, there is strife. We need to examine ourselves on this. And when we're told that we're wrong and our response is to attack or to criticise, or we feel that heat rising within, those are clear signs of a proud heart. And we've got to beware, because pride precedes the fall. How do we respond to rebuke? Four possible ways. First, we might say it's hard. We might say I can't change. We might say I don't need to change. And fourthly, listen to rebuke, but I don't want to change. Now, this fourth response is the most deadly. It probably interacts with all the other three as well. It comes in verse 19. Verse 19 says, a longing fulfilled is sweet to the soul, but fools detest turning from evil. And the wording here is very strong. It says, it is an abomination for a fool to turn from evil. That's what rebuke calls for. It calls for change. It calls for turning from evil. And it's hard to do that. At times we feel like we can't. At times it might feel like we don't need to. But this is the most awful. The fools hate the idea of parting from their beloved sins. Now, we might not classify ourselves as fools. We might not think that we love sin. But when we're told to change, we refuse. Reminds me of Demas, who's mentioned in the New Testament, mentioned in 2 Timothy, when Paul says he loved the world too much, so he departed from the faith. Now, evil isn't just about the bad things that we do. It includes the way that we elevate good things to the highest position and they replace God. Now, when we refuse to repent, we've got to ask, is it because the way that I'm loving has got out of order? See, the contrast in verse 19 is that there is a longing that is sweet to the soul, a longing that will be satisfied, that in Christ all our longing will be answered with joy, but fools cling to lesser things. They think their happiness lies apart from God, and they're fools because of it. But we've got to ask ourselves, how do we move our hearts on this? How do we hear a rebuke in a way that softens and doesn't harden our hearts? Well, the answer to that pervades the whole chapter. Come back to verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not respond to rebukes. Now notice there in verse 1, the mocker is not a son. See, from the first verse, we are brought back again into the atmosphere of a family. It's a son relating to a father. How will the son respond to the good, loving instruction of the father? Even when that instruction includes rebuke, how will the son respond? And come to the end of the chapter, come to verse 24. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Now, this has an application to parenting, I think. And yet the context here is about the son. How does a child respond to discipline? You see, the wise son responds to rebuke with repentance because, verse 24, he understands that the rebuke comes from love. The rod is held by a loving hand. In fact, what we've seen in Proverbs is that in the voice of this earthly father, we are to hear the voice of our heavenly father. Now, if you are trusting Jesus Christ, he has given you the right to be called a child of God. Now, the New Testament tells us that the fullness of God's love lavished upon us is that we have been made his children. And there's no better father than our heavenly father. There's no more loving father than our heavenly father. And so when we hear the rebuke of scripture, we're going to harden our hearts if we miss that the rebuke comes from the love of our father. And we mustn't miss this relational aspect of sinning. We've got to battle to see that sin isn't just a failure of performance. Sin is a failure of intimacy. It's a rejection of a person. It's a pulling away from a relationship. And rebuke then is not about punishment. It comes to restore a relationship. And the fools don't get that. The scoffer isn't interested in knowing the love of a heavenly father, but we are. And this hand of love from our heavenly father will sometimes come to us in rebuke. Now listen to how the book of Hebrews picks up on what Proverbs says. Hebrews chapter 12 and starting at verse 4. It says, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, quotes Proverbs, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. The outbreak of COVID-19 has submerged our lives into a particular time of trial. Now, for some, that's going to be more trying than others, but I think all of us are wise to ask, how will we respond to this hardship? Now, God is disciplining his children for good. Well, let's submit to him. Now let's search the scriptures diligently at this time and let's be asking our Father to show us how he wants us to change. Now let's ask our Father to give us his loving rebuke. Let's seek it from him so that we might continue to walk in repentance and faith. Now as we do that, we're going to need each other. Now, Proverbs 13 verse 20 says, walk with the wise and become wise, for a companion of fools suffers harm. Walk with the wise. Now that's be with people who are responding to their father's rebuke with repentance. That's the wise in Proverbs 13. How are we going to respond to rebuke? Four ways that our passage challenges us. Four ways that we might be wriggling from the rebuke and refusing to repent. We might hear a rebuke and say it's hard. We might say I can't change. We might say I don't need to change. We might say I don't want to change. But our passage responds by pointing us toward the grace of God in Jesus, the reward of life that comes with Christ, and the gift of the Spirit to help us, and the loving hand of our Heavenly Father who disciplines us for our good. He disciplines us to keep us on the way and to bring us safely home. And we need each other. We need each other in these strange times of isolation. I want to encourage you again to do all you can to be in contact with the church family. Now, having just heard this sermon, why don't you share your response with others? You might have questions. You might have something that you're challenged by or encouraged by. Now, use our WhatsApp groups, use the email, use text. Pick up a phone and speak to someone. But let's do all that we can to walk with the wise so that we too might become wise. Let's pray. Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, "Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent." Our dear Lord Jesus, please would you help us to know your love and so to treasure your rebuke, and may we be those who are earnest and repent. Amen.